If you're going to open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we're starting in verse 15, and I'm going to read through verse 24. John chapter 14, starting in verse 15 to verse 24. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, and yet a little while, and the world will not see me, will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And in that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the words that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you and we thank you, God, for giving us this, your word. We thank you that you still speak. And so, God, now we pray that you would work by your Holy Spirit to take these true and good words and you would feed us. We are your children and we are hungry. We need you to feed us. So help us, Lord, as we come to submit to this word, would you take it, and by your Spirit and for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, and all that he accomplished for us, feed us, grow us, strengthen us through this word, that we might all grow up into the image of Jesus Christ to better represent him in this world. And so, God, we come to you, Heavenly Father. We pray you would work by your Spirit and for the sake of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So what are you praying for? Last week, we had a passage that ended with the words, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. We saw that last week, so how have we been praying this week? We've been praying in Jesus' name, and again, it's not just to spend it on ourselves. In Jesus' name isn't magic to make God obey us, but it's aligning ourselves with God, so by his power, we can do his will, right? Are we praying with confidence? John later in life wrote, this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We saw that if you believe in Jesus, you will do the works of God. And greater works than he was working even through Jesus is an astounding statement. So has that been spurring us on to pray this week? To pray confidently to our Father through the work of Jesus so that he would be working in us, so that we would live for his glory. How have we been praying this week? Jesus brings this passage, I think, to its head here in this text this morning. This is what he was driving to. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So our actions are going to show the truth of what's in our hearts. And connecting it to last week, what we pray for reveals what's important to us. So how are we praying? Are your prayers fueled by this promise and your heart spurred on towards a zeal to obey God and live for him? Or are we just praying for stuff? It's not wrong to pray for stuff. Jesus told us to pray for your daily bread. That's good. Depend on God for everything you need. But what's most important to cling to these promises is that we're praying that we would live for God. Our prayers should drive us to live for him. So are you focused on living for Jesus, obeying him this week? Are you praying for boldness and wisdom and patience and love? He will do it. It encourages us to obey. So is your life bent towards obedience Or is your life bent towards self? How are our prayers reflecting the bend of our lives? If you love Jesus, you will keep his commandments. Is your life bent that way? Love and obedience is what we're talking about today. Love and obedience. Our passage this morning is a wide-ranging passage. We have lots of verses to cover, and there's lots of repetition. Perhaps as I read those words, you got a little lost. Like, oh, wait, what's going on here? There's a lot of things going on. But everything, as we see, what's being repeated, it all comes to this repetition of love and obedience. Love and obedience. And because it's such a wide-ranging passage and a bit repetitive, I'm doing something I don't usually do. On your outline, I actually said, let's talk through the structure of this passage so you can understand what's going on, and then hopefully that will be out of your minds, and then we can step into what is being communicated and spend most of our time there. But let's look at the structure here. It's pretty simple. Jesus starts with a statement of fact. If you love me, you will obey, you will keep my commandments. And he doesn't say, if you love me, you should do something, or if you love me, you must do something. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, you will. If you love me, you will do something. You will keep my commandments. And then he says, that's the statement. But then Jesus gives us two sort of supporting things to help us understand this, or help say what he's going to do to help us do that. Verse 16, I will do something. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments, and I'm going to do something. I'm going to the Father, and he's going to send you another helper. But that helper is just for you. It's not for the world. And then verse 18 is connected. I will not leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. So both of those have an idea of presence. If you love God, you're going to keep his commandments, and he's going to be with us, both his Holy Spirit and himself. God's presence, he's going to be with you. And then in verse 21, look at verse 21, he summarizes his points. So I'm teaching something. Give you some supporting things, and then he's going to repeat his statement. Look at verse 21. Whoever has my commandment and keeps them, he it is who loves me, right? So he's just repeating himself, saying, this is what I'm teaching you. But then he adds something new, another little angle. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So you have these two things. So if you love God, you're going to keep his commandments, and he's going to be with you. He's going to help you, and he's going to love you. This idea of God's presence and God's love, all wrapped up together with love and obedience. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will be with you, and your Father will and the Father will love you. But then Judas, not Iscariot, so he's being clear, not the guy who just left, another Judas there at the table, he asked him a question. Well, wait a second, Jesus. How is it going to be that you're going to be manifested to us but not the world? So he doesn't explain what he's meaning there, but it sounds like he's still thinking about the kingdom. He's saying, wait, Jesus, you're supposed to be king of the world, right? How is the world not going to know that? Because what we're on board for here is we're getting to be kings, right? Isn't that what we're doing here, Jesus? So how is the world not seeing you be king? That doesn't work. But notice how Jesus answers him. He just repeats what he already taught them. He repeats himself. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Again, third time. And the Father will love him, and we'll make our home with him. So summarizing, God's going to love you, and he's going to be with you. That's how I'm going to manifest myself to you. If you love me and obey me, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. But if you don't keep his words, if you don't love him, you don't keep his words, he just implies God won't be with you, and God won't put his love on you. It won't be. You're disconnected. So there will be no presence, no manifestation. That's how he's answering Judas's question. He's just repeating himself, saying, this is the point. And so this is pretty, actually, a simple passage. Jesus is teaching them, if you love me, you're going to obey me, and I'm going to send you a helper. We're going to be with you. We're going to love you. But if you don't obey me, you don't love me, and you don't get my help, and you don't have my love. Pretty simple. You see that? So everybody get the structure there? What Jesus is doing here is showing us what true faith is. He's not giving imperatives. This is a fact. He's teaching about what is. If you believe in Jesus, you will love him. And you will obey him. If you don't obey him, you don't love him, and you don't yet believe in him. I think the main point of this passage is obedience from the heart is the necessary evidence of our love for God and God's loving presence in our lives. Obedience is necessary. It's the evidence of our love for God and God's presence and love in our lives. And we're going to consider this in the light of other scriptures, but I think this is a corrective for us. If we have a view of grace that doesn't lead to me obeying more, we've misunderstood the grace of God. If I believe, oh, God's forgiven me all of my sin, and he's paid it all, it's all about grace, I don't have to worry about obeying, Jesus is going to have some strong words for you. It's very clear, if you don't care about obeying Jesus, you don't love Jesus. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is a passage of self-awareness, of exploration, but it should be a passage of great confidence and hope for every Christian. Boys and girls, we've often talked, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? It's a hard thing to grasp. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Well, here Jesus is giving us another tool to examine ourselves. And boys and girls, think about yourselves. He's saying, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so this is a look at your heart. Are you obeying Jesus because mom and dad make you obey Jesus? Or are you obeying Jesus to avoid punishment? Or do you obey Jesus because you love him? The question here, and boys and girls, you can ask this for yourself, as you're looking for evidence of God in your heart, do I want to obey Jesus? And let's put that in real practical terms. Do I want to obey mom and dad? Do I want to love my sister when they're unkind? Do I want to be kind to my brother when he gets it wrong? And moms and dads, we can think too, this is the question of self-awareness. What is my want? Do I love Jesus so I want to obey him? That's what Jesus is pressing in here. This is what he's teaching us. It's a simple passage, but it's filled with so much truth. So this morning, as we're wrapping this, looking at this whole passage, it's about a love and obedience. I want us to see three things. As we get the structure's clear. The main point, I hope, is clear. Now let's see what is being communicated. Well, first, we want to talk about our obedience and our love for Jesus. That's the main bit of information. And then we have our loving obedience and God's presence with you and our loving obedience and God's love for you. And so those three things are the three main ideas we see from the passage. Our obedience and our love for God, or Jesus particularly, and our loving obedience and God's presence with you and our loving obedience and God's love for you. So first, our obedience and our love for God, he repeats it three or four times here. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. But let's take a step back before we take a step forward. We have to place this in the context of the whole Bible. The first thing we need to remember is our love for God is rooted in God's love for us. 1 John 4, 9 and 10 says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us so that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It begins with God's love. God manifested his love. He sent his Son Jesus into the world as a manifestation of his love in order to give us life. That's great. That's his great love for us. So he says it's not about our love, it's about his love. It starts with his love. Later in the same book, he says, we love him because he first loved us. But because he does love us, Christian believer, because he does love you, you love him. That's the result of a heart that's been loved by God. You love him. What does that look like? John continues in 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So much of John's writings are rooted in this upper room discourse. It seems like this really impacted John. As he writes, you hear these echoes, almost word for word sometimes. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. This is a description of the person who loves Jesus. You keep his commandments, and they're not burdensome. Now, sometimes his commandments are hard. Sometimes we're afraid. Sometimes we need boldness. Sometimes we struggle with remaining sin, and it's hard. I mean, it doesn't mean it's not hard, but it's not burdensome. It's sin that is burdensome, not our ability or our desire to obey him. We love him, and we want to obey him. Is that us, Christian? Do you love Jesus, and you want to obey him? Our text this morning calls us to consider ourselves. Do we love Jesus? Do we keep his commandments? And as we just asked the boys and girls to remember, that doesn't mean mushy-gushy, just go do something. It means, do you love your sister? Do you love your mom and dad? We have to think, what is the commandment that Jesus is calling us to obey? Well, a few minutes earlier in the same discourse, Jesus gave them his commandment. He's not being tricky here. Back just a few minutes ago, back in John chapter 13, he said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciple, if you have love for one another. This is the commandment of Jesus. If you love God, you will love others. And John was ruled by this teaching of Jesus. It dominated his ethical imagination. It filled his letters. Listen again to 1 John chapter 4. He says this. This is pretty strong language. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. If you love Jesus, you will keep his commandment. And for Jesus, all of his teaching, it focuses down on loving others. At the center of it is loving others. The Apostle Paul was ruled by this focus on loving others. In Romans chapter 13, he writes this. He says, owe nothing, no one anything. Don't owe anyone anything except love each other. Saying you owe each other love. You do, don't owe them money, owe them love. You do. You are indebted to each other. Love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, or any other commandment, are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. The commandments of Jesus can be summarized in that. Love one another as Jesus loved us. Love in truth. Love in kindness. Love with conviction. Love with care. But love. Love always does good. So even if you have to say hard things, even in rebuke, even in correction, it must be in love. That should rule everything that we do, Christian, because we are connected to Jesus. Our love for others must be rooted in our love for God. So you think a loving God is the ultimate love. But it's interesting, the New Testament writers almost exclusively focus on expressing our love for God by loving others. Almost exclusively. They emphasize over and over loving others. Your love has to be real. Love for God cannot be just some mushy-gushy thing, but practical, active, expressed in loving others. That is what love for God looks like. And I think maybe this is why New Testament writers, and maybe God was so focused on this, and Jesus was, can contrast that with the Pharisees. Wow, you think, boy, those Pharisees really loved God. Look at all the stuff they did. They went to that temple all the time. They gave money. You knew how much money they gave because they talked about it. Lots of money. Man, did you hear how long they prayed? Lots of prayer. Oh, man, they loved God. No, they didn't. No, they did not. That was false, empty. They were inside dead men's bones. A love for God that's just coming to church, giving money to church, praying prayers, being seen as being holy, but not loving other people is not love for God. If you do not love your brother, whom you do see, you cannot love God whom you've not seen. If you say, I love God, but I hate your brother, he says, you're a liar. So Paul, Jesus is pressing in. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments, but put meat on those bones. Do you love other people? If you've experienced the love of God through Christ, you will love others. His love is powerful. His love is infectious. It is transformative. We all struggle. Yes, none of us do this well. And we do this pretty well. We could pat ourselves on the back. We love pretty well. We don't love well enough. And I love all you guys, and you've loved me well. And that's one of the things that's really rich about our community. But I want to make sure that what Jesus is emphasizing is we keep this in the dead center, the bullseye center of what we think about being a Christian. Our ethical center, our moral center must be, I love others because God has loved me. I was loved when I didn't deserve it. I will love them when they don't deserve it. I will love. because God has loved me. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. God's love is the foundation of our love. He loves us. He sent his Son, his love made flesh, so we can live, manifesting his love to others. So that's the real life. That's true life. That's love for God, keeping his commandments, loving others. That's life. That's where purpose comes from. Being a follower of Jesus means we love like he loved. We love him. We love him so much, we're willing to love others. If we're not people of love, we're not Christians. But so that's the big idea. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That will organize your life. How do I love others for Jesus' sake? But he doesn't leave us there. He said, that's describing you. If you love God, you keep his commandments. Not perfectly, but we keep his commandments. We love each other. We keep trying to do good. But I'm going to do something. So that's our second big point. Our loving obedience now and God's presence with you. Now, this is our biggest point. The last point's a small point, so don't get scared if I go through this. This is the big point. Look at verses 16 to 20, and then we'll also pick up verse 23. Jesus goes on, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And in that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Let's skip down to verse 23. And Jesus answering Judas, he said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whenever we talk about God in our lives at work, it's easy to get wrong. We can get confused. Difficult to comprehend. God is infinite and unchangeable, and his work is marvelous. And we've already seen that his love is the first order. It's the priority mover in our relationship. We love because God has moved in us by his Spirit. And yet we have this language all over the Bible, and here particularly, that connects these ideas together from our perspective. As we love God, he dwells in us. Now, his dwelling in us isn't in that sense dependent on our loving him. And in one sense it is, but he dwells in us to change us so we can love him and so he can dwell in us. But he's focusing us now on you, on your perspective. As we love God, he dwells with us. Now, I'm going to use this image throughout this sermon. You know, on the interstate, you have express lanes, especially down in D.C., so they go both ways. And so they have the gates that come down saying, don't go this way. Don't go this way. We have a lot of things like that. We have a road we're on, and we have a lot of roads we should not go on, and the gates are down. Don't go that way. Don't go that way. So there's lots of ways we get this wrong. We should not read this passage as a Christian and say, if you can figure out how to love God well enough, then Jesus is going to ask the Father and send you a helper. So if you can love God good enough, he'll send you a helper. Like, God helps those who help themselves. That's not in the Bible. That's not what this is saying. So that's the roadblock down. Don't go down that road. If your road starts thinking as you hear me talking, if I could only love God well enough, then he'll dwell with me and give me a helper, you ran through the barrier. Don't go that way. Stay on the road. Okay, that's the first one. We'll see another couple more as we go. This is a continuation of the description. As God is working in us to love him, Jesus is now expressing how he will be working to fuel that love and obedience in us. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I'm going to be working too. I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to send you another helper, and he's going to be with you forever. And that's historical. I mean, that's like an historical event, right? That is what Jesus went to do. He was ascended into heaven, and he sent his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came down in Pentecost and filled the church. I mean, that historically is what happened, right? So, Christians now, 2023, you're hearing this as a believer. You should not hear this and think, if I love and obey God, then God's going to ask for the helper to come and help me. So, if I get my part done first, then God will come help me. No, the Spirit already is here. God already did that. He sent his Spirit. It's already here. That's what God is doing now. This passage is unpacking the Trinity for us. And I think we can take this and see how God's helping me. But God has sent his Spirit. And we will experience that as we love and obey him. Yes, if you're not a Christian, if you don't love and obey God, the Spirit's not going to be helping you. But he is here. And he's here for you now if you're a Christian, loving and obeying Jesus. The Spirit has already come. So this passage is going to talk about these three persons of the Trinity. And that's when I think of this presence idea. We hear and see in our passage all three, the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father. That's why I want to look at all these together. And so we're going to sense, what is God doing? And what is God's commitment to be with you in the midst of your struggle and your life? And that's why I want this to be an encouragement to you. This is what God is doing so that we can love him and we can obey him. He is with us. And we start with the Holy Spirit. And this is he's introducing the Holy Spirit to us here. The Holy Spirit is with us. Remember, the whole context of this is Jesus is going away. He just told his disciples, I'm going to be going away. Don't be discouraged. And now he's telling them that this is how he's going to help them. I'm going away, yes, but I'm still going to help you. I'm going to send a helper, and I'm going to help you in a more powerful way than you've been experienced up till now. Almost as if he's saying, I'm going to my Father, and when I get there, I'm going to ask him to send a helper to you, so don't worry. I'm not leaving you alone. Now, our passage this morning, he doesn't give us a lot of information about the Holy Spirit. He's going to unpack that a little bit more in the coming weeks as we look at this. But he does use very descriptive names, sort of powerful names. And I want to look at the names that he uses and help us to understand what Jesus is conveying about the Spirit. But the first one, he says, I'm going to ask God to give you a helper. Depending on your translation, that word could be helper, advocate, counselor. That's the word paraclete. Maybe you've heard that Greek word, paraclete. It doesn't mean helper like assistant, like the cleaning person. And it doesn't mean counselor like a therapist. It means advocate, a legal counsel, someone who gives you real legal help. That's what the word paraclete means. So he's saying, as Paul did in Romans 8, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. How does the Holy Spirit help us? For we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That's the idea. And the Holy Spirit helps us in lots of ways. But here what's in view is God has given us an advocate. You know, the advocate to take your prayers and to bring them to God and bring them to God in such a way as to get you help. If anybody has any ever had to interact with the court system, the reason you play lawyers is because if you get the thing wrong, you can't get what you want. Even if you had a right request, if you put the wrong document in or put it in the wrong way, you don't get it. And the idea is that we have a Holy Spirit. And he takes all of we're just groaning. I have no idea how to ask for this, God. But the Holy Spirit's an advocate. He's going to help you. He's going to take all of your deepest needs, and he's going to bring it right to God and get exactly what you need. You have an advocate with the Father. Right, so connecting that to the larger ideas of praying we were talking about last week, as we seek to love and obey Jesus, as we are praying in Jesus' name, we have our advocate, our lawyer, who takes all those prayers and everything that were wrong, everything that were not in Jesus' name, everything we've got mixed up, he's taking it and perfecting it and coming to God, so it's exactly right. I have an advocate with the Father, praying, taking my prayers so that I'm effective, so God's will is always being done in me. Exactly right. I get exactly what I need. I have a helper, and he's going to be with me forever, not temporary, but forever. As you love and obey him, it means you're connected to him. You have this helper forever. But then he calls it the Spirit of Truth. He doesn't unpack it. He just uses this descriptive name. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. Now, I think he'll expand on that a lot more in the coming paragraphs, but for now, for this morning, you just get the basic meaning of this. It's that God is the Spirit that brings truth to all of his people, and the world can't receive him. Right? Look at verse 17 again. Is it even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him? You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So the Spirit of Truth lives in you, Christian. He says, you know him. He's not calling you to do something except for believe what's true. You know him. He is in you. The Spirit of Truth is in you. That Spirit that's bringing your prayers to God is a Spirit of Truth. That same Spirit is in your heart to open you up to truth, to bring his truth into you. We receive his truth as we believe in Jesus and it lives in us. Jeremiah was writing about this from the Old Testament perspective, looking ahead at the new covenant in Jeremiah 31. For this is the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. That's the idea of God's going to bring his truth and put it inside of us. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all know me, because we have the spirit of truth in us. We know him from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. We know God. Christian friends, we know God. We know the spirit of truth is in us because he is in us. He's dwelling in us. It's personalized here by Jesus as the very spirit of truth, the spirit of God dwelling in us. But he says, this is for God's people. It's not for the world. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand things freely given to us by God. Now, how do we understand things freely given by God? Because we have the spirit of God, the spirit of truth, so we can understand them. But verse 14 says, but the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. There are things that just make no sense unless the Spirit of truth is in our hearts to show us the reality of what's true. Our eyes are blinded by our own lies that we have believed about ourselves, the lies of the world, and we won't see it until the Spirit of truth breaks in and we see this is true. We need the spirit of truth. It's given to us, to those who believe in Jesus, and it brings us into the truth, and it's available to all who will believe in him. Apart from the love of God, though, apart from faith, there is no access to the spirit of truth. There is no understanding without this presence. If we love God, his spirit dwells in us. To understand this world, you have to start there. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To know God is to know the truth, and that brings us into truth. We need his spirit to do it. And we have that. Paul writes in Romans 8, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if, in fact, the spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to him. These are big, powerful words. But Christian, if you love God, that means his spirit is in you. You are his. He lives in you. This helper has been given the spirit of truth. But if you reject God, you cannot receive this truth. That's the warning. You have no hope to understand life if you're rejecting the God of truth. How can you find truth if you're rejecting truth? Wake up and open your hearts and believe. If you will believe in Jesus, he says, all who comes to me, I'll never cast you out. There is hope for you. The spirit alive in you if you will believe in Jesus. But there's encouragement from Jesus, and this is the big point. He went away so the helper would come. He's accomplished salvation. He has ascended into heaven so that the Spirit now comes and applies that salvation to all of God's people. You have a helper. You have the Spirit of truth dwelling in you if you love Jesus and obey him. But then Jesus makes this even more personal. He says, I'm going to send the helper, the spirit of truth to guide you. But then he says, I myself, Jesus says, I'm going to come be with you. Christ is with you. He says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. If you love Jesus and obey him, he will come to be with you. Now again, make sure the barrier's down. We're not going down that road, right? They're saying, oh, if I love Jesus enough, then he's going to be with me. No, remember, that's transactional. That's not what we're talking about. The description of the reality of Christ in you because you are his. There's an inescapable relationship, If you love him, he will be with you. But don't try to twist that into depending on your love enough. Like, if I love enough, then he's with me. No. He's very clear. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. It's not about you loving enough. It's if you're mine, you do love me. And I'm going to be with you. In the book of Matthew, it ends this way, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's through faith that we express this loving obedience, trusting our lives to him. And through that faith, we know his presence with us. I love the prayer of Paul in Ephesians 3. It's probably my favorite prayer in the Bible. Paul prays that God, that according to the riches of God's glory, that he would grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So that's the first part. The Holy Spirit is in our inner being, strengthening us in our inner being. He said, God, by your grace, would you give them the Holy Spirit to strengthen them? Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Okay, so that's, the Spirit is strengthening us, so Christ is dwelling in us, so we're rooted and grounded in his love. And so we may be able, we have the strength, what this language, we have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He says, I want Christ to dwell in your hearts. I want you to be strengthened by the Spirit so you can be strengthened to know the height and depth, the length and breadth, the love of Christ for you, and so be filled with the fullness of God. That's what it is to be filled with the fullness of God, is to know that Christ dwells in me. And I'm strengthened to know that he loves me. Why do we need to be strengthened to understand his love for me? Why do we think he doesn't love me? God doesn't love me. Look how hard my life is. God doesn't love me. Look how this situation wasn't changed. I've been praying for 15 years. God doesn't love me. I'm never getting what I want. God doesn't love me. My marriage is hard. I've never been married. I wanted this thing. God doesn't love me, but Paul's just saying we need God to strengthen our hearts so we can know the love of God for us, the love of Jesus for us, the height, the depth, the length, the breadth that goes beyond understanding, but I can comprehend it because of what God has done for me. So he's saying, go strengthen our hearts to believe Jesus is dwelling with me, to know that, to love that. You're not an orphan. You are not helpless. You're not left alone without a protector in the world. Jesus is with you. He loves you, and you are safe, Christian. There's a historical element to this too, and you see that in some of the language. He's going to go away for a little while, but they wouldn't see him. The world's not going to see him. Well, what did that mean? He's going to go die. But they are going to see him because they love him. And they're going to have life because he has life. Look at verses 19 and 20 again. He says, yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. And because I live, you also will live. And in that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Because he lives, because he rose from the dead, we live. Because he rose from the dead, we can know that he is in the Father. And he also says we can know that we're in him and he's in us. The resurrection makes everything clear. He is God. He has defeated death. He was the perfect sacrifice. It's all finished because he rose from the dead. And his Father is in him and he is in us. It's just too much. His resurrection is the demonstration of his life and his life for us. And he draws us into him. And so we live because he lives. Ephesians 2 verse 5 says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. We didn't deserve any of it, but he made us alive. By grace you have been saved. Romans 6, 8, you have died with Christ. We believe we also will live with him. See, the resurrection shows the reality that we're in him, that our life is in him, and that he's in us. The Father's in him. He's showing us so much. We are living in him because he lives. It's just too much to get our heads around, but just meditate on this. Meditate on the nearness of Jesus to you. The nearness of Jesus to you. For all who love him, he is dwelling in you today. So comprehend this incomprehensible love for you. As you struggle with sin, and as you struggle with obedience, and you want to, but it's hard, and the emotions are strong, and the situations are difficult, and it's hard, and the disappointments, you have a helper forever. The Holy Spirit is with you, and Christ himself dwells with you. You are not alone. But then Jesus goes even deeper. The Father dwells with you as well. The Father is with us. Look at verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Always back to that. If anyone keeps me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. Salvation is a triune salvation. All of God working to save all of you. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all at work to save his people. If you love Jesus and obey him, the Father will come and make his home with you. Ephesians 2:22 says, in him you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's talking about the church. Corporately, we're the dwelling place of God, but individually, we are the dwelling place of God. You are the dwelling place of God. God makes his home with you. So you are a sacred space. You don't have to come to some fancy gymnasium to be in the sacred space. Maybe it's a little easier for us in our situation. But even if we built some beautiful building with all kinds of thought put into every nook and cranny of this represents that, and this represents that, and look at the shape, and this is the thing, that space isn't sacred. It might be meaningful. It might be beautiful. But it's not holy. You are holy because God dwells in you. He makes his home in you. You are the sacred space. You are sanctified because God makes you holy because of what Jesus Christ has done. He makes you holy. He says, you are set apart for me. That's what holy meant, ultimately, right? That's why the temple was holy, because you could only use it for God. He designed it. He said, my presence is going to be here. He says, no more. Now you are the place. My presence is going to be in you, and you are only to be used for me. Whatever you do, God dwells in you. So however you go out and enjoy something, you enjoy it for Jesus. You go do your work, you go do your work for Jesus. You love your wife, you love her for Jesus. You love your kids, you love her for Jesus. Go to vacation for Jesus. But make sure everything I do, I am holy. God dwells in me. I am only to be used for God. Every bit of myself is his. He dwells in me. He has made you. He's made his home in you. And the pathway into God's presence is Jesus Christ. You must love him and obey him, and the Father will dwell in you. So James writes, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He's saying, don't play games. Don't play games. Don't pretend like you love God. That's going to do you no good. The Pharisees did that. Don't be double-minded. No. Draw near to God. Love him and find him there. His presence, his powerful help, his glorious beauty. Draw near to God, love and obey Jesus. Yes, God is working first, but from our experience, you must draw near to God to know his nearness. We must love and obey Jesus if we are to know his power. But this is the reality for all Christians. You love Jesus and you obey him. And God dwells in you by his helper, Holy Spirit, by his saving Son, by his forever Father, three persons all in you to help you, to strengthen and empower you. God is with you. And there is the power for us to obey. We believe God is in me. There is the power for me to change. There is the power for you to change, to bring whatever we're bringing, whatever we're bearing, whatever we're carrying. We come to this great God who has committed himself, Father, Spirit, to be in you, to accomplish his purposes. And so you can pray, God, help me. And he says, I will do it. He's the helper. He is the Savior. He is the Father. But they have one last point, and this is much shorter. But I want you to hear this. Our loving obedience and God's love for you. Look at verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If you love Jesus and obey him, you will be loved by the Father. And Christ will be known to you. Again, the barriers are down, right? We're not going to that transactional place of trying to be good enough to get Jesus to love me. No, it's descriptive. If you love Jesus, you will obey him, not perfectly, and the Father will love you. It's all wrapped up in God's sovereign power and plans and purposes, and we can't understand all of that. But dear friends, you can understand this. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Him? Do you live to obey Him by loving others? Not perfectly, but is that your heart? Then come and rest in the love of God for you. And maybe this is the verse you need to memorize. Maybe this afternoon you want to highlight this one, and I want you to go home and just say it to yourself over and over until you believe it. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. It doesn't say God's going to rejoice over you when you get it right. He doesn't say God is going to quiet you with His love when you stop sinning. He doesn't say God's going to exult over you when you get righteous enough. No, He says, I'm going to exult over you, and we can know because of what Jesus did. He's exulting over you now because you're in Jesus, and He sees all of your sins been wiped away, and He says, I'm going to love you. I'm going to rejoice over you. I'm going to quiet you. I'm going to exult over you. Over you. Over you. On the day you mess up, if you repent, you say, I love you, Jesus. I'm so sorry. You can claim you are still loving me. And you're still rejoicing over me. And you're still exulting. I don't have to earn my way back into your exaltation. Jesus paid it all. And God loves you. He loves you. 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. So you see, you're a child of God. Now maybe in our worst parenting moments, we're demanding our children do something to get back in our good graces. In our worst parenting moments. God never does that. And in our best parenting moments, we wouldn't either. We love our kids no matter what. God says, you're my child. Because of what Jesus did, I love you. I call you my child. You are loved by God. This is not to stir up fear. Am I loving God enough? Don't go down that road. It's to stir up faith. I do love Jesus. I'm trying to obey. God loves me. Let it fuel you. God loves me. He delights in me. He's given me a helper to know His truth. He sent His Son to fill me with life. He's come Himself to dwell in me. He makes His home with me, and He fills me with His love. Because of what Jesus has done, He's earned all of God's love for me. This is our life, Christian. We live in the love of God because of what Jesus has done. So we love Him. We obey Him. Don't be fearful. But be real. Don't play games. Jude 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Stay here. I mean, there's other barriers down. Don't get down the road that says it doesn't matter what I do. That's another bad road. Barrier down. Don't go there. Don't chase after other loves. Don't go to the poison wells, the empty dreams that don't give you anything as you're pursuing self. And all even reasonable things, but if those are my pursuit of life, or money and pleasure and acceptance, not bad things, but if I'm pursuing them, there's no hope there. Pursue Jesus. Keep yourself in the love of God. Keep seeing Him. And may His life fill you with the joy of believing, and the joy of obeying, the joy of loving others, doing good. Stay in the love of God. You have Him. So let's live for Him. Love and obedience are the inescapable, irreducible evidences of God with us. The triune God is with you, with His power and His love. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. But if you've not yet believed in Jesus, if that's you this morning or you're watching this some other day, and you don't yet believe in Jesus, I know all this sounds really strange. But there's a simple point. There is a great God, and He is real. And the only way to enter into His presence and into His life is through Jesus Christ and trusting in Him, believing in Him, and you love Him so much that you're willing to obey Him and live for Him. And if you'll do that, there's an ocean of love and purpose and joy and life for you. And it begins here in the struggles of this life and the sufferings of this life. There's love and joy and purpose for you today. And it goes on forever and ever to a perfect peace that never ends, when there's no shadow of suffering ever, ever, ever again. That's our hope. But the way is Jesus. That's the life. So believe on him and live. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you that you've given us this portion of your word. We thank you that we could study Jesus' teaching. And I pray, God, you would help us as we study these words. You would stir us up to believe, to see the reality of your work in our lives, so that we love you and obey you and give ourselves wholeheartedly to you. And may every excuse we make fall onto this argument that you, the great God, you are in us. You accomplish it all. And so we have no excuse not to obey, for you are at work. So God, we pray you help us to know your love. Strengthen us in our inner beings that we might be strengthened to comprehend the love of Christ for us, that we might live more wholeheartedly for you, to be filled up with the fullness of God. We ask all this now in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.